I was born into a family that had a pretty solid foundation of secrecy and shame. I lived in a house of constant tension. My dad was a university football coach and wasn't around very much. And when he was around, he wasn't really interested in taking on the role of father or husband. My mother took on the responsibilities of managing a household and three children on her own. She had been abandoned and was very emotionally fragile. She didn't have close friends or family support or access to the help she needed at the time. And so despite her best efforts, it was not a very emotionally safe environment to grow up in. I was the last born, the only girl, and several years younger than my brothers, two brothers. I was curious, strong-willed, outgoing, an attention seeker. With tensions at home, I would often source houses in the neighborhood to hang out at. And one of these houses hosted a five-day club one summer. It's an outreach program for kids, kind of like a VBS. And I learned about Jesus for the first time, what he did for me on the cross, and that he loved me. And although I was just five, God's call on my heart was immediate and strong. I invited him into my life and was instantly on fire for him. I collected every Bible storybook I could get my hands on and was very vocal about him to my friends and to my parents. Eventually, my parents and both my brothers would hear and accept the call of Jesus on their lives. But issues at home were not instantly resolved. In fact, for a time, things grew worse as my parents dealt with the consequences of living a life previously not honoring to God. I was six the first time I saw pornography. I was rummaging through a hall closet and came upon some pages by accident. I couldn't process what I was seeing, so I went to my brother's room. I actually thought they were funny. But the look of horror on his face as he, in a panic, told me to put those back where they belonged or where I had found them, told me that this was no laughing matter and that was not something we were going to be able to talk about. Decades later, I would learn that those pages belonged to him. He'd been introduced to pornography at a friend's house, and that friend's dad had a big stash of magazines, and he'd become instantly hooked, and he was 12. By the time my brother was 13, he saw an opportunity to act out the things he was seeing in those magazines on me. I was seven. It began with games and candy. And to be honest, the fact that my big brother was paying attention to me at all was thrilling. My two older brothers were 18 months apart. They did everything together. I was several years younger and a girl to boot. So they rarely gave me the time of day. So when my parents were out, I felt it was special time with my oldest brother. I reveled in the attention and felt totally complicit in the activities. I knew it was wrong, that what we were doing was bad. From the secrecy, I didn't understand manipulation, coercion, grooming. What I understood is that I felt like a bad person, and I was constantly inviting Jesus back into my heart. I know now that he had never left my side. Moreover, God had a good plan for me. And as Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." After a few months, the Holy Spirit strongly convicted my big brother, and he put a stop to our special time together and went back to completely ignoring me. 4 years later, my brothers were in high school and I was 11. Ever the snoopy little sister, I was going through their desk drawers while they were out and came across porn magazines. My heart raced as I looked at those images and read the stories, and I was spellbound. My body and mind responded with such intensity that I was immediately hooked. I've learned in recent years that looking at porn can give the same neurochemical response as taking a hit of crack cocaine. It certainly had that effect on me, and as an 11-year-old child, I did not have the tools or the resources to understand what was happening to me. And after that, I took every opportunity I could to sneak down to my brother's bedroom when they were out and take another hit. When my brothers moved out, my sources dried up. It was the 80s, and one had to procure their materials at the local corner store, and I was neither old enough nor gutsy enough to do that. I could still occasionally catch something risque on blurred late night TV. I had images on file, and I could invent my own fantasies to escape into. Meanwhile, I was going to church regularly. I attended a Christian high school, followed by a Christian university. I was outgoing and well-liked. I did well academically. I was heavily involved in athletics and the arts. So by external measures, I was a total success. But when I was alone, I felt hollow and unlovable. I kept people at arm's length because I felt if they really knew me, they would reject me. And I was becoming increasingly frustrated with my relationship with God. Why did he always feel so distant from me? I believed in his love for others, but I didn't believe he had the same love for me. Actually, I was terrified because I thought God had rejected me and I had no assurance that I was saved. So I started avoiding God altogether. I could get by at a Christian university because I knew how to talk the talk, and I was skilled at evading personal questions. I began living life on my own terms, and I never consulted God in my decisions. I ended up in a 2-year relationship with a man who began to sexually assault me. I really didn't feel I deserved better. Actually, I was relieved to be with somebody who was more messed up than I was. I broke up with him when he cheated on me. Apparently, that was the deal breaker. When I was dating my now husband, I tested him in every way I could think of to make sure he didn't have the same issues all the other men in my life up to this point seemed to have. And he passed every test with flying colors. And so I married him. I felt sure that marrying a nice, trustworthy Christian man would fill all those needy gaps in my life. That being his wife would make me emotionally, spiritually, and sexually whole. Yeah. I had set myself up for disappointment and my husband up for failure. I was disillusioned and went back to feeling hollow. I was also getting tired of the whole Christian charade thing I was pulling. So one Sunday we were trying out a new church. It was really small, maybe 50 people. And when it came time to take communion, I had decided I'm through with pretending and I'm done with Jesus. So when the communion plate came by, I passed it along without partaking for the very first time. It just so happened that the woman beside me was disabled and couldn't take communion on her own. And for some reason, she asked me to help her. So although I had rejected the symbolic body and blood of Jesus, I was still forced to participate by helping the woman beside me. I don't believe in coincidences, and it shook me to the core. I left the service and ran outside bawling. "Why can't you just leave me alone?" I screamed at God. It was a turning point for me because faced with the unrelenting pursuit of God, I knew he would never let me go. By my late 30s, I had 3 children, all boys. I was overwhelmed at times and struggled to come to terms with my role as a stay-at-home mom as my husband's career was taking off. I'd had some counseling for the childhood abuse by that point. I didn't tell anyone about that till I was 19. And my brother and I had had reconciliation. He'd taken full responsibility for his actions and had asked for my forgiveness. And although I had harbored a strong hatred for the man for years, God had softened my heart by this point, and I was ready to forgive him. I'm really aware that this kind of reconciliation is very rare, and I'm so thankful to God for gifting that to me. Still, my sexual sin was pretty much a secret. I had told my brothers, which was good, and I tried to tell a couple close girlfriends, but that had not gone so well. So I was holding my cards pretty tight. And I'd never heard of another girl who struggled sexually like I did. If the topic of pornography or masturbation ever came up, it was always a guy's issue. And the women that I was with treated these lust issues with disgust. Occasionally a brave man would face the topic from the pulpit, but it was always addressed to the men. A friend of mine once confided to a small group of us that her husband was struggling with pornography. And when she left the room, my other friend turned to me and said, "Well, that's the last time I'm letting my kids play at that house." So I felt more and more like a freak and more certain that I needed to keep my secret under wraps. I need a page turner. Through my 20s and 30s, I still struggled somewhat with sexual sin, but pornography itself wasn't much of an issue. I just didn't have access. But when computers became more advanced and the internet became this wide expanse of possibilities, it raised its ugly head again. And this time, it was live action and so accessible. I could go weeks, even months, without bending to temptation, white-knuckling it. But eventually, I would succumb, use, and feel buried under a heap of shame. It became a familiar cycle, temptation, sin, shame. Meanwhile, my boys were starting to head into their teens, and I had the house on internet lockdown, every device meticulously protected with parental controls. But I was the one with the problem. I made promises to myself, to God, but I kept breaking them. I was filled to the brim with self-loathing. How could I free myself from this vicious cycle? In my early 40s, we moved to Westside. We had visited a few times over the years, and the unapologetic, meaty truth spoken from the pulpit resonated with my soul, and I wanted more. It also meant I could be part of the Women's Bible Study program. Because although I had attended Christian schools and church for most of my life, I don't think I'd ever been really personally invested in opportunities for growth. But now I was ready. And as I studied God's good word, the Holy Spirit was able to work in my heart, and truths began to sink in. And these were gifts. And these gifts of faith, once delivered by God, could not, will not be shaken. I began to fall in love with a sovereign God, a God who sees me, a God who knows me, a God who loves me, a good God whom I can trust and whose plans for me are good, a faithful God who will not abandon me, even when he knows I will not be faithful. God was filling in the missing pieces, but the next piece I needed to learn was grace, and that was a harder path. So we had joined a community group, and they had a tradition that every week someone would give their testimony. I thought, I can do this. But these were not the kinds of testimonies that I was familiar with. People were getting real, exposing deep brokenness. I know, right? They were taking vulnerability to a new level, and I had never experienced this before. And it was like dominoes, because one person being honest about their brokenness would encourage the person the next week to do the same. And every week, love and grace was just being shoveled out. My name was picked right before Christmas break, so I had almost a month to agonize over what I would say. You see, I already knew what God was asking me to say, was calling me to say. He was asking me to bring my sin into the light in front of all these people I barely knew. How could I expose my darkest secret, the thing that filled me with self-loathing, to my CG? But in the light of the God I had come to know and trust, obedience was the only option. Who am I to say no to the sovereign creator of the universe? I began by a full confession to my husband. I had subtly alluded to my struggle in the past, but now I had to give him the full details. It was not an easy conversation, but he was loving and full of grace. I'm pretty sure I would not have reacted as well had the tables been turned. Then I began to write out my testimony with absolute trepidation, but holding fast to the promises of God that he sees me, he knows me, he loves me, his purposes are good, and I can trust him. As I wrote, I prayed that God would take this cup from me. Lord, I'm willing, isn't that enough? I kept hoping that God would provide me with a sacrificial ram and that he wouldn't actually ask me to do this thing. But no ram appeared, because God in his wisdom and goodness had better plans for me. So the night came for me to share, and I was nervous to the point of nausea. But something happened when I shared, bringing the horror and shame into the light of loving Christian community instantly released its hold on me. Its power over me disintegrated, and I had never felt so free. And that was grace, God's amazing grace washing over me. The Holy Spirit had prepared the soil of my heart to receive the truth of grace. Undeserved, freely offered, no strings attached grace. The great accuser stood exposed, and I saw my shame for what it was, an insidious lie. God chose to heal me that night and to reveal my sin for what it really was. My struggle with sexual sin wasn't about lust at all. I was turning to an idol to try to fill a deep need for intimacy. Intimacy that was broken in my house growing up. Intimacy that was falsely offered to me under the guise of sexual abuse. And an intimacy void that my husband couldn't possibly fill on his own. That intimacy void had finally been filled by allowing the Holy Spirit to infiltrate my heart through studying God's word and getting to know who he is, a God who died for me, a God who loves me and will pursue my heart to the ends of the earth. But my story doesn't quite end there. Sometime later, I was approached to lead a support group for women struggling with sexual sin. Westside was taking a step forward and acknowledging this is not just a guy's issue, and they needed a leader. Wasn't sharing with my CG enough? I asked God, how many people am I going to have to share my broken myths with? But it's not my story. It's God's story lived out through me. And I am not ashamed because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. So I've been leading the support group for just over a year now. And it's been a bigger joy, than I ever could have imagined coming alongside women who are broken just like me. Seeing them learn truth about God, about themselves, learn to recognize lies, developing community, and even experiencing freedom. I've learned I'm not actually a freak or even an anomaly. 1 in 3 visitors to an adult website is a woman, and we need to get our heads out of the sand about it. Maybe you speak to the men in your life, but do you speak to your daughters, your moms, your girlfriends? And if a friend were to disclose to you that she was struggling with sexual sin, how would you react? Would you see the sin and react with fear and disgust? Or would you see the woman behind the sin who has a story and is desperately in need of Jesus and react with love and grace and encourage them to engage in Christian community about it? It's quite possible someone at your table ticks that box. Maybe it ticks your box. Shame is a lie. And grace and love are yours for the taking. What's your big secret? I'm telling you right now that God is big enough to handle it. Better yet, God's plans for you are bigger and better than you imagined for yourself. And if seeing me up here sharing my deepest, darkest secret has you going, no way, not me, never. Then you are short-selling what God is capable of and the joy you will experience by following him into the deep end. You have absolutely nothing of real value to lose. And if you believe anything else, you're believing a lie. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Psalm 62, verse 6. If you're feeling called to respond, please reach out to me at womensgroup@wchurch.ca. I would love to connect with you personally.